The reading tonight is in two parts. The first part is from Psalm 66, verses 1 to 12. This can be found on page 581 of the Church Bibles. Shout for joy to God, all the earth. Sing the glory of his name. Make his praise glorious. Say to God, how awesome are your deeds. So great is your power that your enemies cringe before you. All the earth bows down to you. They sing praise to you. They sing the praises of your name. Come and see what God has done, his awesome deeds for mankind. He turned the sea into dry land. They passed through the waters on foot. Come, let us rejoice in him. He rules forever by his power. His eyes watch the nations. Let not the rebellious rise up against him. Praise our God, all peoples. Let the sound of his praise be heard. He has preserved our lives and kept our feet from slipping. For you, God, tested us. You refined us like silver. You brought us into prison and laid burdens on our backs. You let people ride over our heads. We went through fire and water. But you brought us to a place of abundance. And the second part of the reading is from John, chapter 15, verses 10 to 12. This is on page 1083 of the Church Bibles. If you keep my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commands and remain in his love. I have told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. My command is this: love each other as I have loved you. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Thank you very much. Let's pray. Father, I pray that as we open your word this evening, we would hear your voice. Thank you that you know each one of us individually, and you know what you want to say to us tonight. Help us to listen. Amen. Right. Well, our identity. We're carrying on with our series that we've been doing, thinking about our identity in lots of different ways. And we've come today to our identity as people of joy. Why are we people of joy? And what do we mean when we say that we're people of joy? Well, joy is a recurrent theme in the Bible through both the Old Testament and the New Testament. There are apparently 214 instances of the word joy in the NIV. So it's important. It's something that God wants us to experience and to respond to him in the light of it. It's something that can motivate and strengthen us, as we'll see. So I wonder what gives you joy each day. Now, of course, the right answer will include your faith and relationship with God. That goes without saying. But actually, aside from those for the moment, what are the things in your life that make you feel most fulfilled and complete? I'm going to make you think about that, and then if you'd like to, turn to your neighbour and tell them the answer. If you don't like to, you can just sit and gaze at me for a while. What gives you joy? If you're struggling, you might like to look at it the other way around. What are the things that you would really hate to live without that would make you feel bereft if they were taken away? Okay, so as you've thought about things that bring you joy, are you now smiling? There are a few more smiles than there were when I stood up, so that's always a good sign. God blesses us with abundant things in creation and with people, with relationships. And we've thought about our identity in relation to all of those things already so far. In the Psalms, we see the writers rejoicing over events or blessings that they're experiencing or that as they look back into their history, they see. And that's what our psalm talked about today. He turned the sea into dry land. They passed through the waters on foot. He rules by his power. And also later on, it says, "You, God, tested us. You refined us like silver. You brought us into prison and laid burdens on our backs." So the psalmist looks back at the history of his people as he thinks about joy. They attribute the good things that happen to God's provision. And that's right. We could do with reminding ourselves more often, I think, that all good things come from God. But I think that many people would identify things that give them joy without any faith or any recognition of God's involvement. Many people live fulfilled and happy lives and contribute to society and experience joy. We're not unique in that. So what is it that we are saying when we say that we have as part of our identity to be people of joy? I want to start by looking at the importance to Jesus of his own sense of joy. The passage from John's Gospel this evening was a very little bit of that well-known teaching Jesus gave at the Last Supper when he told his disciples that they needed to be like branches of the vine. The nation of Israel was often referred to in the Old Testament as a vineyard, God's vineyard, which he watched over, protected, built walls around, tended, and pruned as necessary in order to keep the vines healthy. And the point of a vineyard is to produce wine for celebrations. It was in itself a source of joy for the owner. The verses that we had are in a passage which has been written in a very precise way with a significant structure. And if you're into that sort of thing, it's really quite fascinating, John 15. The structure's called a chiasm. I think that's how you say it. Does anybody want to correct me? No? Good. It's a chiasm. And it focuses the attention on the statement in the very middle of a section of phrases or ideas that are reflected on either side of the key point. If I was into PowerPoints, I would have put this up on the screen, but I'm not really, so I haven't. You're just going to have to think very hard. This is actually the third instance of one of these chiasms in the same chapter. And it shows us what the writer John thought was Jesus' focus in his teaching. In verse 11, it says, is it verse 11 that I'm looking at? No, verse 8. In verse 8, it says this, "This is to my Father's glory, that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples." So we're starting with something that is God's produce. The thing that he is producing, the thing that he wants to see is glory. Then it goes on to say, "As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Now abide in my love." So that's the second little bit. We've had God's produce. What he's looking for is glory, what's going to come out of this. Then we've got the bit about the Father's love for Jesus and Jesus' love for us and the instruction to abide, to stay in it. Then you get the central bit. "If you obey my commands, you will abide in my love." That's like the top of our mountain. And then we start coming down again. just as I have obeyed my Father's commands and abide in his love. So if you remember, this is quite difficult without seeing it written down, I'm sorry, but the sort of the reflection of that was, as the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. And here we have Jesus saying, as I have obeyed my Father's commands and abide in his love. So the Father loves Jesus on one side, Jesus loves the Father on the other. Jesus is telling us to abide in his love on one side, and on the other, we see that Jesus abides in his Father's love. And if you remember, we started with God's glory, the product that he was going to see. And we end with a product for us, what we're going to see, in the verse that says, I've told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. So as the Father is glorified and sees the fruit of the disciples' faith and love and action, so we and the disciples will know joy, and that joy will be complete, like the Father's is. But at the middle of all these things, if you look back and you build back to the middle, the thing that matters is the verse that says, if you obey my commands, you will abide in my love. If God is to be glorified, we need to obey Jesus' commands and to stay in his love. If we are to know joy, we have to obey God's commands and abide in Jesus' love. So we see, well done, you stayed with me. You're not smiling quite so much, but never mind. We see that this is all about obedience and love at the center. And the thing that springs from this obedience and love for us is joy, and for God is glory. Jesus experienced joy as he stayed in his Father's love and obeyed him. And so we can experience the same joy if we follow Jesus' teaching. Jesus was obedient to the Father in everything that he did. And as a result, his ministry was powerful and effective. It was the joy of a job well done. Even though he knew that ultimately the victory would come through his own sacrifice and suffering, Jesus still knew real joy because of his confidence in the Father's faithfulness. There was no question in his mind that what he faced would be worth it in the end. There was no question. God had a plan, and in its fulfillment, love would be demonstrated, death would be defeated, and we would be reinstated as children of God. If we were to look at the last week of Jesus' life from a purely human point of view, I don't think that there is much in it that would bring us joy. If I had to throw people out of church because they'd started turning it into a shop, if I saw one of my closest friends turn their back on me and betray me, if I saw the rest of my friends fall asleep when I'd asked them to stay with me while I faced a tough time, and then having to face the trials and false accusations before execution, I don't think that I would be able to talk about the complete and utter joy I felt and wanted to share with others. Because I'm distracted too often by the immediate circumstances in which I find myself, and I lose sight of the bigger picture. And yet, in the last week, I have spoken to two people facing really traumatic and difficult events in their lives who have both told me of the joy they have in knowing God's presence with them through those times. Their confidence in God, rather than diminishing in the face of fear, was strengthened and deepened. And when I think back, I too can see times when things have seemed really dire, and yet God has felt really close closer than when things were going easily. So why is that? Well, actually, I think that's where we need to just pause and say, what's the difference between joy and happiness? I don't think that Jesus was happy about those events of the last week in his life. I don't think the people I've spoken to have been particularly happy about the situations they're having to face. I wasn't happy when catastrophes occurred in my life, but in the midst of those things, our perspective can sometimes shift when God draws close by his grace and reassures us of his love. We begin to realize what really matters. As Paul says in Romans, nothing can separate us from the love of God. If we are people of joy, then it is part of our identity. It's part of our core. It's not a response to an external stimulus or circumstance in which we find ourselves. Jesus' confidence in God didn't change depending on the people around him and their actions. It didn't waver in the storms. It didn't falter in the face of death. His emotions may have changed, just like any of us. He was sometimes happy, he was sometimes sad. We know that he was angry and, I guess, frustrated on occasions. But he knew the joy of the love of his Father through it all, because God is always faithful. So how then do we get to know this joy that Jesus spoke about? Well, we find it by remaining in him, by staying close to God and obeying his commands, trusting in his promises. If we look for joy as an end in itself, as a form of ultimate happiness and satisfaction, we're going to be disappointed. If we look to someone other than God to provide that security and complete acceptance and forgiveness that results in lasting joy, we are going to be disappointed because no one else can be there all the time, loving, forgiving, encouraging, accepting us, and encouraging, I've said that already, and fighting for us. There are people and blessings that God gives to us and through whom we can catch a glimpse of the joy that God gives, maybe our families, our friends, those things that we thought of earlier, maybe ways of catching a glimpse of joy. Those things may be tools in his plan, but in the end, it is only God who can satisfy. I found rather a good passage and a little commentary as I was thinking about this earlier this week. It's from an IVP, New Testament commentary. Jesus says we need to obey the Father, but joy is not what springs to mind for many people when they think of obedience. They see obedience as conforming to rules, which produces drudgery or chafing. Rules often induce guilt in those not keeping them, and a prideful delight in those who do obey. But the obedience Jesus is talking about is an obedience not to societal rules, but to the Father, who is all love. To obey him is to conform one's life to the very pattern of God's own life. Such obedience shares in his life, which is characterized by harmony, grace, goodness, and beauty. We are in intimate union with him and swept up into his dance for which we were created, and which brings the deepest fulfillment and deepest joy to our lives. Jesus' joy came from such intimacy with the Father, and his delight to do that which pleases the one who is all love and goodness. Jesus is showing how our joy may be complete. I love that image of Jesus dancing with the Father, swept up into a dance. Now, when we got married, we made sure that we didn't have a disco. It was just the worst thought imaginable. But for a lot of people, one of the significant moments now on a wedding day seems to be that first dance, the husband and the wife together, something that unites them, that everybody can see. They're a couple and they're prancing around the floor, and if they're on YouTube, they're doing something amazing. Not my style. But what a lovely picture, being in that relationship with God where we're dancing with him, knowing the joy of moving as he moves, being led around the floor, lost in him. So we experience joy when we appreciate God's faithfulness, when we see his hand in creation, when we know that we are loved totally and completely. Sometimes we need to remind ourselves of those things. And that's what the psalmist was doing in that reading we had. It starts with that phrase, shout for joy to God, all the earth. It's not very British, is it really? Shouting. Have you ever shouted for joy? Have you ever felt so full of it that you thought you might burst? Perhaps we should do a little bit more of that. Last week, Phil had us shouting the Easter acclamation. He's risen indeed. Alleluia, she says, nice and quietly. That's really something to shout about, isn't it? Either literally, or if you must, and if you prefer, metaphorically. But how do we shout for joy? Jesus' birth was announced by the angels as good tidings of great joy for all people. In the parables of the lost coin, the lost sheep, and the prodigal son, we see true rejoicing when the lost things are found. The shepherd and the widow call their friends in, their friends and their neighbors, and they rejoice with them. The prodigal son's father throws a party. Joy is part of God's plan. It's wholesome, it's encouraging, it strengthens our faith, and it's something to share together. There is no shame in joy. There is no disadvantage to joy, and there is no selfishness in joy. If we know that joy, we are different and distinctive. Those people I talked to this week about their experiences left me feeling really encouraged and inspired. Testimony is a powerful force, isn't it? I wonder if you can think of a time when you've known that joy deep down, despite a difficult circumstance. It might be something you're going through now. It might be something you've known in the past. If you can, perhaps you'd like to share your story with someone this week. If you can't identify with that experience of joy in hardship, then please don't feel judged or condemned. Life can be really tough, and Jesus doesn't expect us to be anything other than ourselves in the reality of our experience. Perhaps you find it hard to see past the immediate circumstances in which you find yourself. I really want to remind you this evening that the lost sheep didn't find itself. The lost coin didn't come out of hiding. The shepherd and the widow looked until they found the thing that was precious to them. God looks for us. He comes to meet us where we are, just as the prodigal son's father did, running with arms open wide. And if it feels to you like God is distant, I want you to know that this evening he's closer to you than you think. If you're looking at your feet to make sure you don't trip, just stop for a moment and look up. Listen for that familiar voice calling out your name. Know that he is on his way to where you are right now, and that he comes with love, acceptance, and grace for whatever it is you need today to experience that joy. It might be that you feel like you've turned your back on God and you need to repent to turn back to him. And if that's the case, then I'd encourage you this evening to take some time to do just that. He doesn't reject you or give up on you, ever, even when we give up on ourselves. The cross is the ultimate demonstration of the love that God pours out on us when we deserve it least. It might feel like things have come in and surrounded and swamped you. There may be things that are outside of your control that have stolen your sense of joy. I've sometimes been there. Today, I think God wants to say to you, if that's how you feel, I'm here, I'll hold your hand, and I won't let you go. Whatever you face, he is faithful. Whatever happens, nothing can separate you from his love. Sometimes we might need to look back to times when we felt him to be closer, like the psalmist did, to encourage himself. You might need to look forward and ask him to lead you through the valley you're in at the moment to the green pastures again. We are people of joy. It's not that we want to be people of joy, that we feel we ought to be people of joy. Our identity is that we are people of joy. People who can know that God is faithful, who can have confidence in his promises. People who can know that we are cherished, loved, accepted, and held close to God's heart. And I think when we really understand that, we will have something to shout about. If we remain in him and obey his commandments, he remains in us, and we will know the joy that Jesus has promised.